As is our custom at the evening hour, we take a larger catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come this night to the 125th question and its answer. Why are superiors styled Father and Mother? Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. I'd like to take as our text this evening the commandment from Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment, verse 12, honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honour your father and your mother. Well, I'm told that the best way to preach nowadays is by doing a how-to sermon. So always keen to be at the very cutting edge of the latest fad in preaching, I'd like to bring to you a sermon tonight on how-to. In the series, how to fill in your checkbook, how to improve with 7 easy steps the efficiency of your business. Tonight it is how to fill in your tax return. Well, we're at the beginning of the year, halfway through January, into a new tax year, and at some point in the not too distant future, most of you will be filling in those tax forms. So here's one of those excellent how-to sermons, how to fill in your tax form. I want to get at that particular subject by looking at this commandment. And what the Westminster Divines led us to understand is how we are to understand and to apply it. And the question that they asked in their somewhat quaint and eccentric way, well, they're Brits and you expect that kind of thing, is why are they styled? Which simply means, you know, why are they referred to as fathers and mothers? Why use that particular way of referring to those who are in positions of authority over us? And as we have seen on a previous occasion, that is in lots of different ways, whether it's in the state or the home, or whether it's in our place of work or in the church. There are those whom we address, if not strictly biological fathers and mothers, we address them as fathers and mothers in the Lord. Paul had no hesitation of describing himself to those that he had preached the message of gospel, the way of salvation. He described, I begat you in the Lord. I am your father in the Lord. Well, why, the Westminster Divines asked, why use that phrase? Is there something that we are meant to understand from that? And the answer is, of course, yes, there is something. There's a reason for that. That we are to think of those who are placed in the positions of authority over us as fathers and mothers. And they first of all begin to explain and apply the fifth commandment by asking the question, well, what are the responsibilities that those who are in positions of authority have? How are they to use that authority? And the truth of the matter is, that because of the sinfulness of man, because of our own self-centeredness, if we are given something, whatever it is, we are inclined to use that for our own selfish ends. If we're given a sum of money, our natural inclination is to think of what I can spend it on for myself. If we are given anything, not just something of substance, but even something immaterial. If we are given authority in a particular situation, the temptation is always there to use that authority for our benefit. And so we have kings that use the authority that God has given them to rule over nations, and they come to believe that because they have that authority, everything quite literally revolves around them. Back in France, a number of centuries ago, when they still had kings, there was one king who was known as the Sun King. And he styled himself that because he felt that everything revolved around him. And that's the natural tendency of man. We take authority, and because we are naturally selfish, we take what we are given and we apply it for our own benefits. And we see this also. You don't have to be one of the Louis, I forget which one, I think it was Louis the 14th. Louise is nodding, so I must be right. Louis the 14th, the Sun King. You don't have to be a king of France in order to have the impression that the world revolves around you. How many men have taken the authority that God has given them in their families and use it to be mini tyrants? They take the authority and they say, well, you know, I'm the head of my household. My wife is supposed to be in submission to me, and I'm going to make sure that she is in submission to me. Is that appropriate? Well, if we are listening carefully to how the Westminster Divines explain the Word of God, we say, well, that, of course, that is wrong. Because the way in which we exercise our authority should be patterned the way in which the best of fathers use their authority in their household. Now, well, how do the best of fathers use their authority in the household? Do they treat their children as though they were little better than slaves? Really only there to do whatever they desire them to do? Or on the lookout for their children's well-being? Providing for them a secure home, food upon the table, making sure that they have a good education, doing all those sorts of things. Well, why do they do that? Because they love their children and provide for them. Now, some of you, if you are watching, I think it was Channel 11 last night, may have seen that wonderful film, The Magnificent Seven. I'm not a great one for westerns, but that's a good one. It's got a bunch of great actors in there. James Coburn Telly Savalas. No, it's the other guy who had no hair. Telly Savalas would never be one of the Magnificent Seven. Well, in the scene, it was on last night. I didn't see it right from beginning to end, but there was one scene where one of the Magnificent Seven, there are three small boys around him. One of the small boys said, oh, my dad's a coward. He takes him, he spanks him. He says, never say that about your dad. Your dads love you. They go out and toil day after day because they're providing for you and for your mother and for the rest of your brothers and sisters. They do all that. Why? Because they love you. Now, I'm not saying that the theology of the Magnificent Seven is something that I would necessarily always commend to you. Go into town with a six shooter strapped to your side, answer your problems that way, although from time to time it does have its appeal. The point is here, fathers love their children, provide for them. And when we focus in upon ourselves, we're being selfish, we're thinking about me. I was in the shopping mall a little while ago. My niece in the UK wanted to have one of these bands that you put around your wrist. And she wanted one that was from America, a different one to the ones you can get in the UK. Okay, I'll have a look. I saw some of them. I couldn't send that to my niece. Well, there's one that said, it's all about me. Right? Isn't that a statement of this world? It's all about me. Bad enough for that to be the case without going about with it written on your arm so that everybody should know it's all about me. But what the Westminster Divines is, they were seeking to explain and expand, expound the Word of God and say, you know, when you're in a position of authority, it's not all about you. You use the authority that God has given you you're looking at the needs of the other people. How can I use what God has given me, not for me, but for them? Now, doesn't that irritate you? You get that thought in your head and you start to explain it to yourself. How can I apply that where God has set me? If I am a father, and in my household I have authority over my household, am I using that authority for the well-being of my wife and for my children? Now, there was a reason that we read from Ephesians earlier on in our service. And it talks about the relationship between a Christian man and his wife. A godly husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and to give himself for his wife. Any idea that we might have, we're the big macho men, and if it wasn't for the fact that I have a tie on because I'm preaching and have the hairy chest and the gold medallion in front of me because I'm so macho, I'm so in charge of my family. No, that's not the picture we're given in the scripture. We have a man who says, I am, by God's appointment, the head of my household. But that means that I don't run my household as though everyone just revolves around me. I'm there to protect, to love and to cherish and to give myself to my family. And the authority that God gives me is not given to me so that I could satisfy my needs, but I satisfy the needs of my family. And the Westminster Bible bring us to this point, it says, you know, there's a reason why those who occupy positions of authority, they are styled fathers. They're described as fathers. Why? Because that's how it should be in every department of life. In other words, the person who rules is not to rule in order so as to get wealthier for himself. We see that in so many republics around the world, do we not? People who seize power, and their desire is only so as to get rich themselves. That's the only purpose that they have in seizing power. It's for their own selfish ends. But you see how that's a contradiction of the Word of God. It's a violation of this commandment. They are styled fathers because they should be, well, the New International Version translates it as being foster fathers. The old King James Version, I suppose it's something of a mixed metaphor, it calls them nursing fathers. Now that may kind of, you know, well, get your head around that one, but the picture there is of a father who is providing for his people. So that's the picture. We don't take the authority just to use it for our own selfish ends. God has given me this not for me, but for someone else. Now, how are you using the authority that God has given you? Perhaps you have authority in your place of work. Perhaps you have authority in your home. Someplace, no doubt you exercise some authority, and if it hasn't come yet, at some point, no doubt it will come to you. And when that day comes, how are you going to take the authority that God gives you, and how are you going to use it? Well, here, remember the fifth commandment, that you are described as being a father or a mother, so that you, as you take that responsibility, the authority that God gives you, say, I am using this as God intends me to use it. And that means that I am not going to abuse that authority by making it all about me. But secondly, you see, the enemy of our souls, as I've said before, the enemy of our souls doesn't pull us off on one side of the path, and he doesn't mind so long as he can pull us off on the other side of the path. So the Westminster Divines, quite rightly, not only talk to us in terms of, well, as we explain and understand what it is that they are to do, what is it they are not to do? Well, the Westminster Divines used a curious phrase, according to their several relations. Well, let's read it in context. Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents to express love and tenderness to them, according to their several relations. In other words, according to what God has called them to. They're not to neglect the office that God has called them to, but use it appropriately. Now, in our generation, it seems to me that this false view, especially what it means to be a father, the fathers want to be the best buddies of their sons and to be on the same level with them. And adults, as it were, they always want to pander to their children, try to be their friends. I'm almost tempted to say, I'm not my children's best friend. Better be careful about that one. Never know who's listening. The Westminster Divines had a particular point when they were saying, you say, well, if the authority is to be used for the well-being of those who are placed under them, how does that work itself out? What about the judge? The judge has the responsibility according to his relation. In other words, to his relationship to the person who stands accused before him. He has a responsibility to act as a judge and not as the accused friend. Now, that's what it's saying. He has to be a judge. And a father has to be a father. Let me give you an illustration. Supposing the church is situated on a long street, and supposing right at this very moment, the far end of the street, it's half a mile away down by the golf course, you knew that the enemy was there, and they were making their way up the street, and they were killing people on the way. You send for the military to defend us. And the soldiers turn up. Let me give you a choice. Do you want a soldier who has had sensitivity training? Or do you want a homicidal maniac? You know, if the enemy were at our gates, I would choose the homicidal maniac. Go out and get them. I want to be protected. I don't want somebody who's in touch with his feminine self. I want a soldier to be a soldier. I want a man to be a man. Boys, as you grow up, I want you to learn from your parents what it means. From your father, what it means to be a man. That means taking responsibility. And although it is so politically incorrect, we do believe that the Bible is God's infallible and inspired word, and it says that men should treat women as the weaker vessel. So no, I'm afraid I just do not believe it is right for women to go to war, to hold combat positions. I think that's a clear violation of the word of God. I gave you a choice between the homicidal maniac and the soldier who was in touch with his feminine self. I might have a preference between those two. But now let me tell you what my desire is. My desire is for neither of those. My desire is for a man who says, I take the responsibility of protecting my family. And sometimes that means that collectively the men go to war, and the men protect collectively their families. You see, I think that this commandment, the fifth commandment, actually deals with this. And that's the wisdom of the Westminster Divines. They're saying, you know, let men be men. And stop the feminization of men by making them into something that God did not intend them to be. That's what he's talking about in terms of the several relations. Just because a man has a responsibility to use his authority in the family in a way which protects and nurtures his wife and family doesn't mean to say that then we go too far the other way and say, well, let's all be friends with our children. No, he says, fathers, if you haven't said it so far, perhaps sometime you just need to say it, you know, I love you dearly, but I am still your father. And being your father, you will not speak to me like that. You will not treat me as one of your friends. I have an authority that is given to me by God. And I will exercise that authority in my household. And we exercise that authority not for my benefit, but for your benefit. And you may not always agree with the way in which I exercise it, but I am seeking to exercise it for your benefit. You see how we are to apply this honoring father and mother? Why are those who are placed in positions of authority styled mother and father? It's because it speaks to the very nature of how they use that authority and how they don't use it. It's not to lord it over to be tyrants, whatever the particular state might be, whether it's as a king who is a tyrant, or is it as some petty tyrant in the home, or yes, some pope in the congregation, where the minister believes that everyone should just bow down and worship him. No, the authority that is used is an authority which is used for the benefit of others. But it is still an authority which is used. It's not merely to be the friends of everyone and just speak to them what they want to hear. Paul didn't do that now, did he? He warned the people of Ephesus, went from door to door, preached in public, pleaded with them with tears. But even as he was doing all these things, he said, I'm preaching the whole counsel of God. Not what your itching ears want to hear. You see, he was an example of what it meant to be a father in the Lord. He says, I have this ministry. And it's a ministry which I will exercise. And he does it out of his love for those that God has placed before him. He weeps with them. He weeps for them. He prays with them. He prays for them. He goes from house to house. He brings to them the word of God. He says, I didn't leave anything unsaid that I ought to have said. My conscience is clear. I preach the whole counsel of God. He was exercising a biblical authority. He was being a father to the congregation. That meant he gave himself to the congregation. But he didn't hold back anything that was for their benefit. You see how we are to understand the nature of what it means to be fathers and mothers. God gives us an authority and we are to use it appropriately. But there's a third element here that the Westminster Divines draw our attention to. Because if it speaks to us something of the nature of how fathers and mothers are to exercise their authority, neither one side too far nor the other side too far, it also speaks something about the relationship of those who are under the fathers and mothers, so that our response should be one of love, a delight in doing things. And surely, although we may have examples, perhaps in our own experience, of people we've known, perhaps in our own personal experience, of families which were less than places of joy and delight, where perhaps the father was something of a tyrant. But we can still envisage the situation which surely appeals to our hearts much more. Not where the father is some sort of tyrant figure whose word has to be obeyed instantly, or there's some immediate retribution. But a family in which, though there is respect for the parents, that respect is communicated by love. There's a genuine delight on the part of the children because they want to please their father. Not because they're fearful of what happens if he doesn't get his own way, but just simply because here is a son or a daughter who loves mum and dad. And what they want to do is please mum and dad. And they'll show it in small ways, according as they are able to. And that's exactly what the Westminster Divine said. Now, it paints to us a picture. It may seem like something of an ideal, but you know, why don't we have the ideal? The answer is we don't have the ideal because of sin. Is it because of our sinfulness? Because men do not exercise their authority in the family in the way in which God intended. And they are selfish, and they're sinful men, and therefore they think that their authority is to be used for themselves. And their wives say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, they don't expect me to be in submission to a tyrant. And so they fall out with one another. And where do you end that? Well, she thinks I'm going to do anything for her when she's failing to be in submission. Well, you know, she's going to do her part, and then I'll do mine. But there is an ideal set before us, and it's not utterly unattainable. But it requires the grace of God. But a husband says, yes, my love is for you. And that means that I will use what God has given me, not for my selfish ends, but for my wife and for my children. And the children respond by saying, it's a delight to be the son of such a father. And they want to please. Not because they're compelled to, but because that's what they take delight in. And it's not just in the context of the family that we are drawn to that. There's a verse in Hebrews which speaks about exactly the same thing in the context of the church. From the very end of the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, we read these words. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. There you have the picture. The elders exercise authority in the church. Obey them. Submit to them. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now here's the point. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For that be of no advantage to you. You see the point? In the relationship between the inferior and the superior, and in an egalitarian society, such things are almost anathema of the idea that somebody should be a superior. Well, we're not saying that they are a better person, we're just saying that that's the nature of the relationship. Somebody is in charge and somebody gives the orders and somebody carries them out. And the nature of that relationship should be, I delight to do what God has set before me. I want to do it, and I want to do it willingly. Make the work of the elders a delight. Let them thrill in it. And if you do something else, well, you know, where's the benefit for you in making the elders' life a misery? The son delights in the father. The member delights in his elder. We all delight in serving God. We began our service this evening by reading from the Psalms, as often we begin with our call to worship. The psalm was the 40th psalm. It's a psalm which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Come to do your will. And is that not the motto of every Christian? I am here to do your will. Well, at the beginning I said this was going to be a how-to sermon, and so far the 1040 has not even been mentioned. Well, in the last 30 seconds, let me tell you how to fill in your 1040. How are you to do it? You're to do it with joy. Are you kidding? Fill in your tax form with a smile upon your face? Well, now I know you're a man of faith. Because this is not going to happen. Well, why not? I could tell you, and I would be right to do so, and perhaps I may even have mentioned it sometimes in the past. You know, we fill in our 1040s, what? With integrity. In other words, we fill in the tax return and say, I will be honest because I'm a man of my word. I am bound to do that. As a Christian, I do render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But you know, I think there is a further application of this fifth command that says, you know, if those who are placed in positions of authority over us are there because God has set them, I can, even though it is counterintuitive, goes entirely against the grain for any card-carrying Scotsman, at least, to pay taxes to the government with a smile on my face. It's not that I take delight in paying the government taxes. It's that I take a delight in pleasing my Father. My Father in heaven. And He wants me to honour my father and my mother. And honour the state by paying my taxes. So as I take up the 1040 and I fill those different columns in and go through all the computations, I want to say, Father, I'm doing this because I want to be pleasing to You. Really, you know, in eternity, will what you pay in tax this year be so important? Will it be that important next year, let alone in eternity? But I can actually, as a Christian, fill in my 1040 and say I'm doing it in the presence of God. Not only because I want to be a man of integrity, but because I want to delight my Father in heaven. And I know that I can be pleasing to my Father by being faithful. And here I am being faithful. And that pleases Him. And if He's pleased, then I am pleased. And I have set before me the picture of Jesus Christ Himself. When He came into the world, He came to do the will of the Father. And He delighted in it. And if I would be a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I should always seek to take delight in what pleases my Father. Now there are some sons who will do what their father tells them because they're frightened of them. Much better to be a son who does what his father tells him because he loves him. Do you love your Father in heaven? I know you do. Will you take your 1040 in your hand and say, here, as I complete this tax return, I want to do it pleasing my Father. And I know that my Father will be pleased when I honour my father and mother in the state, in the church, and in the home. Well, you might find it difficult to put the smile on the face, but in your heart, yeah, my God, my Father is pleased with me. When I'm being faithful. And I want to be pleasing to Him.